Congregation, the text for this evening's our sermon is the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. In connection therewith, we will read from the Lord's Day, from Lord's Day 40, from the Heidelberg Catechism, the questions 105 through 107. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another. But that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Therefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. 107, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in his lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. So far. Not hate, but love, the image bearers of God. You know, people are image bearers, right, of God's image? So you may not hurt, you may not hate. Not hate, but love, the image bearers of God. Three thoughts. First, in general, some summary. God's image bearers. What does that mean? And what is the basic? What is the background of the sixth commandment? Why is it so bad to kill? It is, but why? Secondly, more detailed, but still some overlap. Hating others, and desire for revenge, and not being so meek, but hard on others. Hating. Envying, anger, you name it. And in the third place, loving, the opposite. As you read in the answer of 107, showing patience, peace, meekness, mercy, all kindness, preventing the hurt and the good, even our enemies. So not hate, but love, the image bearers of God. The image bearers, hating, loving. Before we go into detail, just a few thoughts. It's a danger tonight, and also in preaching the other laws, the other commandments, it's a danger that we are getting really legalistic tonight. Legalistic, the law, laying down the law. And we have to keep in mind that there is a purpose for preaching the law. Not just being busy tonight with the don'ts and the do's, so that people say, well, I know what's wrong and what's right. No, we need to go deeper and wider. So a few thoughts. What do I hope for tonight? a hope that some will go home or will sit at home and are slain by the word. Feel really bad about self. Feel their conscience speaking that they are murderers, that they have killed in a sense, maybe not literally, but in a sense they did, and that people just have a broken heart tonight and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. So that's in the background. So listen that way. If you're unconverted, ask, Lord, may it hurt. May I feel the sin. May I experience my guilt, and may I learn to deal well with that. Let us also not forget that obeying the law is a mark of grace. When people receive a new heart, they begin to really respect all the commandments of God, and they have a desire to obey them, to really obey them. So when you read a portion of the catechism like this, and you have a new heart, you say, Lord, yes, I love to have that life of patience, of meekness, of mercy, of kindness. And if you miss those marks, if you miss that desire for holiness, then you must be honest tonight and say, I have no grace. I'm not a child of God. Apparently, something is missing. So do not only listen in the hope for your conversion, also listen to the marks of grace, if it is true, because there are fruits on the tree. And if there are no fruits, you have to set your house in order. Now, a few more things. I hope God's children also learn tonight, learn more, and take it also serious. Because I read a few pages further, on page 81, question 115, why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? And then the answer is, I'm a little ahead of myself. First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. And likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in the life to come. So not only the law for the unconverted ones, not only to check yourself and examine your heart, also for God's people to have a deeper understanding of what sin is and of our corrupt nature, to go deeper, more and more, so that Christ is also valuable more, and we see more of his grace, that the wonder becomes a bigger wonder. And another thing, before we continue, what is this about? What are we talking about? Thou shalt not kill. It's the second table, right? The second commandment on the second table. And the second table is about loving the neighbor as yourself. So that's the context of this commandment. To love your neighbor. It's about love. That's what we were created for, to love God above all, and our neighbor as ourselves. As ourselves. It's okay to love yourself. Do you love yourself? It's okay. You shouldn't hate yourself. You should not harm yourself. You should not kill yourself. So love yourself, but love your neighbor as yourself, and yourself as your neighbor. So that's in the wider context about love. That's how Christ summarized the law. One more thing. All the commandments, I've said this before, but I like to say it again. All the commandments show something of the character of God. Isn't it an interesting thought? So the Lord says, thou shalt not kill. It shows something of the character of the perfection of the attributes of God. He does not want us to kill. So what type of God is he? He's a God that does not want us to kill. He's a God who wants us to live and to spare people's lives. He's a God of life. So that's already a gospel preaching. Lord saying, thou shalt not kill. That's the heart of love, of protecting people, of speaking in a peaceful way. He has no pleasure in the death of people, apparently. Now, one more thing. People misuse this commandment today quite a bit and say, thou shalt not kill, so you shall not offend anyone ever. Right? Have you heard that? You may not offend anyone. You should just bend over backwards to prevent offending people. So they say that means that you have to accept everyone the way he is and just deal and talk to the person he wants to be talked to. Because that's love. Don't offend him. Don't offend her. So, for example, if someone tells me, I'm a woman, but I see it's a man. Can they force me to say, Mrs.? Because if I won't do that, that might offend the person. So do I just take always the easier route, not to offend the person, just go along with them? Or do I have a conscience myself? You know what it is? You can't prevent it to offend people. We will. We will. If you're biblical, unintentionally, not on purpose, that we will offend people. With our view on abortion or something else, people will get upset with us and say, that's not loving. What? Not loving. So you can't speak the truth in love. So we have to speak the truth yet. In love, not harming people on purpose, but you cannot possibly prevent it all the time either. Thou shalt not kill. That's a short commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Four words. In the Hebrew, it's only two. Not thou shalt kill. So, you cannot kill a cow? Thou shalt not kill, so you can't kill animals then, right? So thou shalt not kill. So we should become vegetarians then. No, that's not what it says. So thou shalt not kill, that means that the police officers should keep their weapons at home and just give them back to their superiors because they're not supposed to kill. So away with all the weapons. Thou shalt not kill. No. You know, in the King James Version, this same word occurs, I think, 50 times or so. And most of the time it is translated as murder, or as to slay. And I think only 15 times as thou shalt not kill. So killing, he means murder. to illegally end someone's life of a person, to assassinate someone. Thou shalt not assassinate, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not take a person's life. People may defend themselves, and there are also legitimate wars, but we may not murder. So that will be also a good translation. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. And now going back to the root of the issue. We have a body and a soul, right? What's more important? What's more important, having a body or a soul? Oh, you say, Reverend Minister, of course the soul, because you have an immortal soul. And the body is mortal, so the body is not as important at all. It's all about the soul. We have a soul that will never die. We have a soul with a destiny in eternity. And the body will just be buried. You know, that's dangerous to say that. I would say the body is as important as a soul. As important as a soul. Why? As important? Sure. Because that body will be buried, but that's not the last thing. That body will rise from the dead. And your body, feel it. Feel your own body. Pinch yourself. Your own body. That body, your body, my body, with that body, we will see God after the resurrection, and that body has also will also become immortal, and will also be for eternity under the new heaven and on the new earth for God's people, and in the lake of fire and brimstone for all others. The body also has future. So we should really think about loving our bodies, because God has made our bodies for a purpose, and he has given us a male body or a female body, and he has given us that body for a reason. It has been created by him for a purpose. So we should really highly estimate and not undervalue people's bodies. And everyone must ask himself, herself the question, how has the Lord made me physically, bodily? Now I read in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Right. So God has made Adam and Eve, and they resembled him. Children, see Adam and Eve in paradise. You look at them. See, it feels like, as if the image of God has been imprinted on them. They look like God a little bit. Really? The image of God? You see the image of God in them? Yes, you do. What do I see then? They have hands, arms, face. So God has a face and God has arms? No. But I see that there is knowledge of God and righteousness and holiness and the same desire and that character of God. You see something that's similar to God. The interesting thing is, after the fall, they lost the image of God. But not completely. Even after the fall, although God although people fell very deep. It's awful. With total corruption, yet we have something left of that image of God. We still look like him in a sense. How do I know that? From Genesis 9 verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, killing. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. So God has made man in his image. And even after the fall, you should keep your hands off and not hurt people, because they were made in God's image. That's one of the basic things of ethics. So that's why we are protective of embryos. We believe that that little baby in the womb still shows something of the image of God. That's why. The image of God. That's why people with severe dementia, you can't reach anymore, still are made in the image of God. I see the image of God in them yet. That's why terminally ill people, they just are so close to death and are suffering. And it looks kind of very unlikely that they will make it. But they are still made in God's image. So you have to be so careful. And then people have feelings of homosexual feelings. Right? Must be hard. They must still be reminded of the fact that they were made in God's image. And also people who have transgender feelings must be very hard. They are still made in God's image. Male, female, we all have to respect the way God made us biologically with our DNA, with our biology. So God has made us in his image, and we should therefore not kill, not murder. That also reminds us of the fact that we have to love our own body. It's not your body. You're not the boss about your own body. You can make decisions about your own body and say, I'm autonomous. I can make my own choices. It's not yours. It's God's image still imprinted on you, whoever you are. So when you are driving in the car, young friends, you go faster and faster and faster just to show off or just to feel the thrill of it. You have to remind yourself, I am made in God's image. I better be careful. That you kill yourself is one thing, but you do something to the image of God is another thing. That you take the time of grace away from yourself is one thing, but that you do harm to what God has made in his image, not as an animal, but as a human. Even the bodies of the unbelievers, the bodies of God's people have been purchased with the blood of Christ. Jesus owns them physically also. So that's another angle. The Lord owns and protects and loves his own people with body and soul. But also the unbelievers still have that image of God and must also respect it. So, those are the basics. And no legislation can change this. No government can change this. And they can say, it's legal. It's legal to do that. It's legal to do euthanasia. Or it's legal to kill the baby in the womb. Whatever they say, maybe it might be legal in the country. It's illegal in God's eyes. So I don't care what the government says about that. Well, I do, but I, you know what I mean. It's the same with divorce, right? People say, it's legal. I can remarry. But what the legislation of a country does not change the law of God. Whatever they say, whatever they change. So the image of God. Young friends, bow your knees tonight and remind God of it. And remind yourself of it and say, I was made in God's image. I still have it somehow. So I should be careful and pray for the salvation not only of your soul, as for the salvation of your body. Your body also has a destiny. Not that focus on the soul only, that is dangerous. Then people will walk away with that and say, I can do with my body what I want. Because it's only my body. It's just a den. It's just a prison. My soul is the bird, the songbird. And that nasty cage is my body. So I like to escape from that cage and fly away with my soul. So leave the body behind. That's dualism. No, the body is also something. So when someone has died, the funeral director comes and they take the body away and they prepare the body. They should do that in a very respectful way. Not laughing and joking and be casual. Over time, they get maybe too used to that, but they should respect this body, this dead body, this corpse. Is also still showing something of the image of God. And in a respectful way, people need to be buried. See, that's the basics about thou shalt not kill. Let's now go to the second thought. Hating. So when you read the Heidelberg Catechism, you could make two lists. Maybe the young people can help me for yourself. Two lists. A list of don't and a list of do. So let me just help you and look through question and answer 105. That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I, one, dishonor, hate, wound, kill, revenge, hurt, expose. See that? So our instructor, Zechariah Zenas, tells us that he believes that this commandment is deeper than only not killing someone, not murdering someone physically. There's something behind that. We can also kill in thought. Ever done that? Ever thought that? I won't mind if that person would just drop dead. I wouldn't mind. I would like it. I hate that person. I don't like the person at all. I can't work together with the person. I ask someone else to work with the person because I hate the person. I detest him in thoughts. That is, in thoughts, killing the person. Not actually, and yet in thoughts, you do it. And some people say, like some Orthodox Jews say, well, that's not a sin. You only thought it. You did not do it. But we believe that if you desire it, and if you would like to do it, it's already a sin against the sixth commandment in your thoughts, not words. Saying, one more time, and you're dead. That's threatening. That's killing as well. In your cursing of a person, in the bad words you're using for a person, may God take you, get this disease. I hope you die. That's killing a person. In thoughts, in words, in gestures, roll your eyes, something. Or just other gestures, like your hand close to your throat. Thoughts, words, gestures, much less in deeds. Of course, in deed is the worst thing. I may not dishonor. Everyone is an image bearer of God, and you should honor people, not their opinion per se. Maybe you're just absolutely against that opinion. You have no respect for that opinion, but you have to honor the person, whoever it is. I'll give you later on a few more examples of who you need to honor. Not hate. What is hate? Hate is having the feeling that you would like to do something to someone, to hurt a person, to retaliate, to take revenge, to hate a person. It's kind of consuming you. It's on your mind, by myself or by another. But that I lay aside all desire of revenge. You know, we have something in us to defend ourselves. Some people say someone says something to us and you like to get back. And maybe before we know, we already answered it. And they're hurting us, so we hurt back. Tit for tat. That's a desire of revenge. That's always wrong. We understand it. If someone has been wounded himself, if someone feels kind of attacked, you have something in you like to attack back. I understand it because I'm also a sinner. But it's always wrong. There are better methods to do that, to deal with that. That I not hurt myself. Self-mutilation. Some people do that. Some people use knives and they are hurting themselves. They feel that gives relief to them. It's a very serious mental disorder. It's not necessary. There is an anger in their heart and the anger needs to find a way out. And they can't get rid of the anger, so they attack themselves. They have to find out what is that anger and who am I angry with, and they need to deal with that anger. Nor willfully expose myself to any danger. So some sports are getting really crazy. And some young friends, they do something, and the next day they go a little farther and something more challenging, and more times that they fly through the air with their bikes or with their skis, and you know, it becomes really, really dangerous. So keep in mind, with all you do, that you are an image bearer of God, and you cannot just do anything you want. Because it's not yours, it's his creation. Therefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. That sounds strange. The magistrate has a sword. Romans 13. To prevent murder. What do they use the sword for? To threaten. And what else? To kill. But you're not supposed to kill. Well, the sin against the sixth commandment is so serious in the Bible. It is rooted in creation. Not all of the commandments are. But it says, as he quoted from Genesis 9 before, if we shed someone's blood, our blood needs to be shed because we were made in God's image. So this is very serious. So we believe, let us say it, in capital punishment. Only for the sin against the sixth commandment. All other capital punishment cases in the Bible are ceremonial. But this is moral. Much more could be said about that. So therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Colossians 3. It's amazing how often they speak about this anger and this sixth commandment. Listen to this. Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, out of control, evil concupiscence and covetousness. Oh, covetousness is the root often of hate. I covet you. I'm jealous of his job, of her husband, or her health, or her appearance, or the money, or whatever it is that you say, people in the same class, you know. He just goes like a star up, and I go only down. You get jealous, and you have the feeling kind of, I hate you. Well, he can't help it. She can't help it. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now also put off all these. Put them off. Anger. Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Filthy communication. Out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put on the old man with his deeds. So sad. And another time, so many children in the womb are killed. There's no other reason to do that than selfish reasons, I dare to say. And it's strange. If the mother says that baby is a person, it's a person. And if the mother says this baby is not a person, it's not a person in our culture. If a mother says it's a person, if you do something to that baby, you kill a child. If the mother says it is not a child, you don't kill a baby. It's how subjective it is. So some babies are killed and aborted because of defects and handicaps, and as if they're less valuable. But no babies, no elderly, no people in coma, not them suffering. We may not harm them at any time, in any way, shape, or form. Nobody has the right to take their lives, even not if that baby is in your own belly. You have no right. It's your baby. It isn't. It is God's creature. It's a person from the very beginning. So today, people assume having rights, the right to kill their own child, and denying the child personality. So, more concrete, what about domestic violence? Nobody knows about it. Hardly anyone knows about it. But between husband and wife, she can be really, really hard-nosed and make a mess of it and just kill him with their words. Or the other way, he can be even physically abusing her. Or the children, there's the disharmony, dysfunctionality in the family is also happening among us. That is not realizing that your wife, that your husband are image bearers of God, and your children and your parents, image bearers of God. Bullying. There's words. When they say bad things about you in the class, there's bad words. Do you know that many suffer their whole life because of it? Their whole life, yes. And end up with a post-traumatic stress disorder? It's so harmful to bully a person in your class or in your school or your brothers and sisters. Don't do that. You can't do that. God says, don't do that. They are my image bearers. And don't make their life difficult and don't harm their souls, their spirits, their minds. Cyberbullying. You know, today, all young friends act often too early and unnecessarily have a cell phone. And often access not only to the internet, but also to texting and Instagram and you name it. And they attack each other on the phone. They say nasty things, and they blackmail people to the friends, and some of this whole circle of young people are turning against someone. It's so harmful. We have to protect our children for that. That's only one part. There are many bad things to say about the internet, and that we need also protection and filters. But you can hardly filter this. Cyberbullying. What about racism? People looking down upon the natives. People looking down upon the Inuits. People looking down upon people of color. It's racism. But the Lord has made all people equally resembling the image of God. They all are. Maybe those faces and those colors and those customs are strange for you, but not for the Lord. Think of anti-Semitism. People hating the Jews and telling them that they are done and that God is finished with them and that there's no church and the church is taking the place of Israel. That's not true. It also means that we must live a healthy lifestyle in moderation. It applies to the manner of our life. It applies to our eating and drinking. The very purpose of eating and drinking is, why do we eat? Do we drink? To survive. To sustain life. But you can also eat and drink yourself to death. You can eat and drink yourself to death. Also think of the use of recreational substances, of smoking, drinking, using drugs. Or people think, whatever. So many people do that. This gives you relax. It's harmful to your body, your psyche. So therefore, Romans 12, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Recompense to no man evil for evil. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as you can, do your utmost. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, say the Lord. 18. That was in the negative sense. But now the other side of the coin, the positive sense. Third thought. Well, we can also make a list about positive things, young friends, children. Look it up. Look with me at 107. When God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love, as one, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness, prevent his hurt, and do good. Quite a list. I could also use a list from Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peacemakers. Long-suffering. Old word for patience. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Are we always meek? Meekness. Humble. Meekness. And they, the Christs, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. No, positive. To lay aside all desire of revenge. So it means love your enemies. Love criminals. Love liberals. Love Democrats. Love homeless people. Love prisoners. Love, yes, murderers. Love abusers. Love pedophiles? Can I say that? I just tremble saying that. You know, I'm always on the side of survivors. And I'm not in the way to bring this to court. And I'm not asked for a minimum sentence. I think justice needs to be done. At the same time, the Bible says that we must love our enemies. And we need grace for that. But the Lord is a God of grace. And I know he brings people sometimes to that place that they don't want to retaliate and give it over in the hands of God. I will avenge. I will do justice. And just be able to give it over and say, it's not my business anymore. It's the Lord's business. I'm not going to hurt that person. So desiring revenge or vengefulness means that you're harboring vengeful sentiments in your heart that consumes you. Maybe you're looking for an opportunity to get back and to settle your score. That is harmful for yourself even. So when people hurt us, What should we do then? What does it mean, show patience, peace, meekness, mercy? If someone attacks me, writes me, attacks me, says bad things about me, just calling me names, even if that's your husband or your wife or your brother, well, what do you do? Do you allow them to step on your heart time and again? You just don't say anything? Just let it go? I won't recommend that. Don't let it go. Don't let it fester. Because then it will just one day explode. And there's too much pressure. You have to take the pressure off earlier before it explodes. So how do you do that? Well, you just say the right thing back. To say the right thing. What's the right thing? I'll just say something like, that hurts me. You may say that. I encourage you to say that. It hurts me. Or you can say, could you revert that? Or you can say, did I hear you saying this? What do you mean? You indicate that you like to solve it. That you don't like to keep the grudge. You like to come to a solution. Or you can say, apparently I've hurt you. I'm sorry to hear that I've hurt you, because otherwise you won't say this. But what did I do? What can I do for you? What can I set straight for you? So don't let the pressure build up. But be in your meekness and in your patience and in your kindness, be honest and work towards a solution. So, this is the reason why we read Psalm 106 tonight. I'd like to use the last 10 minutes or so on that one, Psalm 106. In Psalm 106, we find the history of Israel, right? I will show you later on why I'm talking about this. Just bear with me. It's about the history of Israel, how they were rescued from Egypt, through the desert, the promised land, and lived for a while. And what they did to God, and what the Lord did to them, just in general. And that psalm begins with praising God, and it ends with praise. So you wonder, what is so beautiful about praise the Lord for all the sins mentioned? Because I read that they provoked God. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. They forgot God the Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. They murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. And they shed innocent blood. Innocent blood. Even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. They sacrificed their own babies. Literally, they just butchered them. They killed them. maybe not so cruel as abortionists do it right now in the womb. That's beyond description. What's happening today? But there, those babies are born, right? And they were sacrificed. The blood of those babies is just polluting the land. Then you are beyond hope. You would think. You would say, what a country. What a people. The Lord has rescued them. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen. Praise ye the Lord. You get me? Understand now why I read Psalm 106? You know, there are people in our country and they are not innocent themselves. They have shed innocent blood. Innocent blood? Those babies are not innocent. I know. But they did not deserve to be killed by the hand of doctors and by the hand of their fathers and mothers. So in that sense, in that limited sense, they were innocent and shed innocent blood of their sons and daughters. Also today it's happening. So what to think about doctors who have aborted hundreds, thousands? What to think about the grandparents who said to their daughter, I don't want that shame on my family. Just don't talk about it. Just go to an abortion clinic and just let the baby be taken away. And being forced by mom, by dad, by boyfriend or girlfriend, take the body away, take the child away. You think about that. Oh, they may feel guilt-ridden. They may have such a hard time. And I read in Psalm 106, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction and he heard their cry. And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. One time I talked to grandmother who had encouraged her daughter to have an abortion. And she told me, since that time, it never left my mind anymore. I was a murderer. For years and years and years, a murderer, I encouraged my daughter to have an abortion. No hope for me, Reverend. Yes, there is hope. Because of the multitude of his mercies. Read Psalm 106, what the Israelites did. And the Lord still remembered his covenant. So maybe you have felt the same feeling. Maybe you did not do this. Maybe you had no abortion. Maybe there are other things. And then you see also a pile of sins before you. Sins of youth and whatever you did in the past, dumb things, offensive things, sinful things, sin against whatever commandment, still bothering you, still sometimes surfacing your mind and flashbacks. You know, the Lord Jesus said, let me be killed. The Lord Jesus said, I want to be crucified. I want the worst of everything. And he bore the wrath of God himself, not those babies, but he experienced the wrath of God. Why hast thou forsaken me? That's what we deserve. And he went that place. to be a substitute for sinners, to take the place of his people, so that the preacher, so that the gospel can be preached. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And think of the Apostle Paul. He persecuted the church and he also killed people, or was instrumental in their assassination. He was threatening as a lion. He was raging. And that was always on his mind. He has persecuted the church, God. The Lord converted him. He became an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's God's mercy. Oh, what a meekness. What a long suffering. What a grace. What a peace. What a kindness in the Lord himself. See that? This commandment, thou shalt not kill, shows you something of the character of God. To love, to forgive, to be mindful. And if he can forgive people like this, if he can be so merciful, can't we then? So that you can say, forgive us our sins, our guilt, our, as we forgive our transgressors. You know that you cannot bring it up to the Lord. Threatening, killing. So there is hope for anyone. So whoever you talk to, your neighbors or people in at work who had abortions, keep in mind they may go into God's kingdom and you not. You won't do those things. But if you don't get forgiveness yourself, you stay behind. And some of them may enter into the kingdom of God for God's grace, for his sake. Oh, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's kind of strange if we cannot forgive a person, even not if he has done such harmful things. If we have the right light on that and see who we are and who God is, that would make a difference, at least at moments. So that's why Psalm 106 ends with, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, always, and let all the people say, amen. Praise ye the Lord. Amen.